All right, let's look in Jude chapter 1. If you get to chapter 2, you know you're in the wrong book. I want to go over 10 defensive positions tonight. Jude chapter 1, and thinking about the world in which we live and how we are going to be able to literally contend for the faith, Jude tells us in Jude chapter 1. In verse 3, it says, "Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it is needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So Jude is writing to challenge the believers to contend for the faith. And it's a very amazing thing that he speaks of salvation as a common salvation. We're saved the same way that everyone else is saved. There's not multiple ways in order to be saved. And the problem was, even in the first century church, there was a false doctrine and error being brought into the church and corrupting many believers' faith in their Lord. And so literally Jude is trying to help them to understand that they need to be firm and stand for things that were right, and realize that those that were coming in were turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in your notes there, number two there, what they were doing, God's grace was being perverted. And God's grace is not something that you manipulate or you distort or that you use to your advantage. God's grace is just God extending to us forgiveness and salvation and deliverance when we don't deserve anything from God. And literally, they were perverting the grace of God and making the grace of God to be into something else. And so Jude said, now you need to watch out for these things, because these men are corrupt and they're destroying people's faith. And so watch out. You need to have a defense. You need to know how you're going to deal with it. And we're living in strange days in 2018. 2018 is almost done. Who knows what 2019 is going to bring? But these are strange days that we're living in. So how are you going to contend for the faith? How are you going to have a defense that you can stand up against the wiles of the devil and the perversion that's in the world? You need to be thinking through that process. Not only that, but believers are becoming confused. Whenever the grace of God is perverted or twisted or corrupted, it simply causes confusion in the camp. It causes a distortion, but a misunderstanding of what the Christian life is. I think we've got a problem in America that the Christian life has been so twisted and turned and manipulated that it's hard to find somebody that really knows what the real Christian life is. And, I mentioned it, I think, a couple weeks ago that one fellow was talking about 70% of people in America claim to be Christian. If that's true, then 7 out of 10 people in America proclaim to be Christians. Why is there so much immorality in America? Certainly 7 out of 10, 70% of the population ought to be able to persuade or sway legislation or conduct or conference or whatever it may be to be something that is positive and honoring to God. And so what's the problem? The problem is those who are proclaiming to be Christian are not living like a Christian. And many of them are not living like a Christian because they're confused about what a Christian is. I mean, how is a Christian supposed to live? What is our life supposed to be? And you watch and you see going on in people's lives that claim to be Christians, it's far removed from what the Bible says the Christian is supposed to be. And so it creates confusion. And people don't understand what they should be. Well, so-and-so, this church over here, they do this, that, and the other. I just heard of a church that I was shocked of when they told me. I didn't think they did this, but they were literally endorsing homosexuality and everything else, a church that's in this area. And I was like, I never thought that church, I don't agree with what that church does to begin with, but now they've gone that far? And so it confuses people who are Christians about what should I be as a Christian? And that's nothing new under the sun. I mean, this was going on in the first century church. And so grace was being perverted, and whenever grace is perverted, it creates confusion in the mind and in the heart of believers. And then number four in your notes there, non-believers were becoming skeptical. And whenever God's grace is perverted to the point where God's people are confused about what it means to be a Christian, then the world, the unsaved crowd, looks at us and says, well, what you say this is what a Christian is. So-and-so says this is what a Christian is. I don't even think there is such a thing as a Christian. And so the world becomes very skeptical about hearing and listening to what we have to say. And so James is wanting to address this issue with the believers and saying, listen, salvation is a common salvation. We're all saved the same way. And I got to exhort you and encourage you and challenge you. You need to contend for the faith. Why? Because these wicked men have crept into the church and they've perverted the grace of God. They've confused the people of God. And they literally have turned off the unsaved that they don't want to know about who God is. And so we have a message for the world, but the world has become very skeptical and very fearful of the message that we have. And so that means we have to be careful ourselves. When you look at the world and have to deal with the world, you have to be careful in reference to yourself. You can put the next point. It's all right, I'll catch up to you. That we don't become isolationists. We get this idea, this mindset, well, the world doesn't want to hear about Christ. The world's aggressive against us, and there's persecution through the world, and nobody cares about anything anyway, so I'm just going to withdraw into my little corner, and I don't want to talk to anybody, and I don't want to experience any relationships with anybody. But that's not what God's called us to do. God's called us to occupy till he comes. God's called us to go out in the highways and hedges and to compel them to come in. And so we have to be careful. We don't want to allow the demeanor of the days in which we live to cause us to isolate ourselves from others. But another problem is it's easy to become unloving. We need to watch out for this. We need to realize this, that God has commanded us to love one another. He has also commanded us to love our enemies. And I was blessed with Brother Druss, and he was talking about how the Muslims are coming to Christ through the refugees coming into the country and how they're able to deal with that. And many people wouldn't even consider talking to a Muslim because of the atrocities that they have done, the Islam has done around the world in murdering and maiming so many people. They'll say, I don't want nothing to do with those people. And the reality is God has commanded us to love those people. He has commanded us to love all peoples. And so the danger is when we look at the perversions and the confusion and the skepticism, we look at all those things, it's easy to isolate ourselves and just say, I don't want to be connected with anybody. I don't want to love anybody because all they do is take advantage of me. That's the wrong place to be. James is warning us. We have to know how to contend for the faith. We need to have a defense against these influences that are in the society and culture in which we live. Now, we have to be careful also because of this that we not only become isolationists or unloving, that we don't become mean-spirited. And we need to have the grace of Christ in us. We need to have a gracious extension to people when they come into the church. They need to sense a spirit of love and a spirit of grace and a spirit of mercy in the church. We can't just come have people come in and we just develop this hard shell this spirit of indifference as the Laodicean church is. We're not hot or we're not cold. We're just lukewarm, and we wonder why God doesn't move. And God has said this, I'll spew you out of my mouth because you're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm. And the reality is we just get mean-spirited about things. And yet God has called us to be tender and loving and gracious. And you say, that's a hard thing to do in the world that we're living in. Well, understand it was a hard thing for them to do in the days of Jude also. So we need a strategy. We need to have a defense, if you will, in being able to stand against the wiles of the devil and to deal with the culture in which we live. Many people believe that religion is the cause of the problems in the world. You know, the problems that was going on in Israel when Elijah said it wouldn't rain for 3 days, Ahab blamed Elijah. The problem is you. And so, yes, the world is going to blame the Christian. But the problem is this, is a pastor that provides strong preaching. Oh, wait a minute, where am I at here? Yeah, I skipped letter A. We're to warn of false doctrine, yet the unbeliever is afraid of someone who takes a stand. You know, in 2018 in America, in the culture, everything has to be accepted. And you cannot take a stand against anything, because as soon as you do that, you're identified as being a bigot and unloving and uncaring. People just don't want to take a stand on anything. If you have a preacher that provides strong preaching and leadership, he's often looked at as a dictator. I've had people over the years, I've had some people say, well, you just think you're some big CEO of some company. I was like, what are you talking about? It's crazy what people's mindsets are, and why is that? Because they're confused about what the Christian life is and what the church is, because the grace of God has been perverted. So they're skeptical about everything, and then you go to a world that is unloving and uncaring, and it creates in you a mean spirit, and you try to minister to these people, and you can't get through to them because of the fact they don't want to hear anything you got to say. So we must not change our message, but we certainly need to consider our methods, our speech, our demeanor. Those things need to change. We're living in a strange world. We were in the deacons' meeting last night, and we were talking about that, about what do we need to do in order to minister to people in the world of 2018. And as soon as you say, what do we need to do to minister to different groups of people, right away, the first flag that comes up in the Fundamental Independent Baptist is compromise. Since when do you have to compromise to create the environment of ministering to somebody? You don't have to compromise. But I'll tell you what, the world is ever changing and evolving. And if we're going to be able to minister to people, bless God, we better be doing some changing and evolving to be able to minister and identify with them where they are without compromising the Word of God, because God has commanded us to reach them. We just can't sit back and say, oh, well, they don't want anything to do with God. I don't want nothing to do with them. And Jude is just simply saying this. I understand the condition. I understand how distorted things are. But you need to contend for the faith. You need to have a strategy. You need to have a plan on how you can defensively position yourself to be able to bring people to Christ. So let's look at these. There's 10. It won't take about an hour and a half. It will be all right. But now, a lot of the verses you're going to have to look up yourself. But I just want to go through these principles and think a little bit about how we can minister to others. The world is against who we are. It's against our message. It's against Christ. But we can't give up. We have to be in a defensive posture to where we can contend for the faith. So, first thing I thought about this, need to determine to please Christ. The problem is this. Oftentimes when you live in a world and you're around the culture in which you're living, the tendency is to be more worried about pleasing man than pleasing God. And our goal, God is our goal. When you talk about determined to please Christ, that means everything that you are and everything that you become, everything that you minister, is that God is the goal. The goal is not making a lot of money. The goal is not being able to build a big church. The goal is, listen, the goal is not being able to manipulate certain situations. The goal is that we might know who God is. And the sad thing is, many people are falling by the wayside who have grown up in the church, who have been in Sunday school, and have memorized Bible verses in Awana, but when they become a young adult, they're no longer in church because they still don't know who God is. And we have failed in this area of helping people to know your goal in life is not anything else but to know who God is. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23 says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men." That's our goal. You know, it doesn't matter whether the man likes what we're doing, is pleased what we're doing. If we please God, we're doing okay. And so our goal, God is our goal. Letter B there, not the culture. And what has taken place in the present day church is that the church has developed the mindset and the philosophy that my goal has to be adapting to the culture, because if I adapt to the culture, I can get a lot of people in my church. But you missed the whole point. You missed the whole point. And what has happened when you try to appeal to the culture, then you lose your identity with Christ, and then you're no longer contending for the faith. And so I need to have right at the top priority of my list of defenses is God is my goal. I want to determine that I'm going to live in a way that's going to please Christ. And when I say that, that does not mean I find my philosophy and my understanding about God from books or literature or internet or people. I go to the Word of God to find out who God is. And when I find out who God is, now I'm accomplishing the goal that I have. And so determined to please Christ. Number two, need to have a biblical perspective on current events. I remember years ago, I was actually doing a series on Bible prophecy, and I was talking to a preacher friend of mine, and I was saying about different things that was going on in the world, and I was preaching on Bible prophecy and all this, that, and he didn't know anything at all what I was talking about. Nothing at all. I'm like, man, brother, don't you pay attention to what's going on in the news? Now, I understand we don't live by Fox News. We don't live by news clips on the internet. But bless God, the Christian ought to at least know the world that they're living in. How in the world can you have a biblical perspective on current events if you don't know what current events are? And the biggest problem in America today is just the ignorance of the populace. They have no idea what's going on. And so if a defense that I have to contend for the faith is, I need to have a biblical perspective on current events. So letter A is just simply this. What will that do to make me compassionate towards people? If I'm aware of what's going on, I'm aware of the tragedies, I am aware of the dysfunction of the home, I am aware of the problems of the drugs influence on our communities, if I'm aware of the abuse that is going on, if I'm aware of the political lies or whatever, I'm aware of those things, it breaks my heart for people who are deceived in that. And so we need to be compassionate towards people. Why? Because little asterisk there, people are hurting and they're worried. And I tell you, people are so confused, so mixed up, that their heart is aching because they have no answers for life, and they're worried about what tomorrow is going to be. You know how politicians get elected? By instilling fear in people that they worry about what tomorrow is going to be, and they feed them a bunch of lies so they'll vote for them, and then they get elected. And then after they get elected, they don't do a thing to help the person who is hurting and who is worried about tomorrow. Now, bless God, we as Christians, we have the answers, and we have hope, and we can minister to somebody. I like this little quote I found. When a man hurts, he likes to talk about his wounds. Now, I know that. Every job I do around the house, I always draw blood. And if I cut my finger, I go to show my wife where I cut my finger. And before I show it to her, I squeeze it so a little bit more blood comes out. Honey, I hurt my finger. Why? Because when a man hurts, he wants to let people know about it. And people are hurting, and they want to tell you how they are hurting. And I was talking with Jimmy Powerly the other day. I think it was yesterday. They went up to Lakewood again and had a great day up there. But I don't know, was that day or last week or something, and the guys were eating. They had some food for them and everything, and one of the men said something about, well, why aren't you eating? And he said, oh, yeah, I am. He said this to me. He said, I sat down in the middle. They moved over. They wanted me to sit down with them, and they just sat there and talked to me. Let me ask you something. When was the last time you walked up to somebody that is not in your social class, is not your race, is not stable and functional like you are, and just sat down and listened to them share the hurts and the worries that they have? Now, I'm going to tell you, we don't do that because we have lost a sense of what Christianity is. Jesus went and sat down with sinners. He didn't compromise and partake in their sin, but he sat down with sinners to hear the heartache that they had. And a good defense against the world in which we live in is having a biblical perspective of current events things that are going on and what the trends that are in the world, so that we can help heal the wounds in people. So it's compassionate towards people. When I see the hurting, then it helps me to understand how they're hurting. It makes me more compassionate towards him. The worst thing we can do is be removed from people. Because when you're removed from people, you become hard-hearted, and you don't weep, and you don't have sorrow for them. And so you need to get out of your comfort zone, and you need to go where they are and sit down and talk with them and understand their hurt and understand their worry. So it makes me compassionate. Letter B, gives me confidence in God's word being relevant. And God's word is relevant, folks. I'll tell you, 1 Chronicles chapter 12 is an interesting chapter, and verse 32 says, and of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200. So here they were men who had understanding of the times so that they knew what Israel should do. And I really believe the church is floundering. When I say the church, I don't mean just our church. I mean the church in general is floundering in 2018 because of the fact that they do not have a biblical perspective of current events. So because they don't know the times in which we live, we do not have a strategy on how to deal with the times in which we live. You know, the word of God is relevant. Monday night in the men's meeting, some of you men aren't coming out to the men's meeting. You need to be at the men's meeting on Monday nights. We have a great time of prayer, and I was reading my Bible on a field trip. I was on a field trip on Monday, and I was just reading my Bible, and I was reading Mark chapter 14 about the questioning and the suffering of Christ when he was being interrogated and taken captive out of the Garden of Gethsemane, and I was reading through there, and I'm going to tell you, reading that chapter was like I was reading an internet article in 2018. The approach to Christ, the aggressiveness against Christ, the questioning of Christ, the false accusers against Christ, the lack of accusers who could agree on the accusations against Christ. I mean, it was like I was reading an article in 2018. And people say, that Bible's so archaic, that Bible is not relevant for today. Let me tell you something, this book is more relevant than any article that you can read or any book that you can read that is printed in the days in which we live. We say, why do I need to have perspective of current events? Because it gives you confidence, because you see that God's word is relevant to the needs of man. So biblical perspective. Number three. Notice you need to pray before responding. I like this little quote in your notes there. Reactionary decisions will always be wrong. And as I read that quote, I thought, yeah, that's exactly right. Anytime I just immediately react to a situation, I always make the wrong decision. I always say the wrong thing. I always have the wrong temperament. And so I've learned I just need to say... We'll talk about this later, amen? And because I don't want to make a wrong decision. So what do you need to do? Pray before responding. Letter A, pray for wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not. God will give you wisdom about whatever the subject is. I like this quote, to know the problems, spend time with men. To know the answers, spend time with God. And I'm afraid we're always going to men to trying to find the answers for life. We need to go to God. He's the one that has the answers for life. How do I deal with this situation on my job? How do I deal with this situation in my family? How do I deal with this situation in my home or in my community? How do I deal with these things? How are you going to find out about it? You don't go talk to some man about it. You talk to God about it. So we need to pray for wisdom. Let her be there. We need to pray for grace. I'm glad that God gives grace to the humble. I'm glad we can pray for grace, and God extends grace to us. His grace is always sufficient, and because of that, then God gives us the ability to be able to minister grace to others. So I need to pray and ask God to give me grace. Why? Because I do not want to respond wrong to people that God has commanded me to minister to in the world and time in which I live. So I need a defense. That's a good defense. Number four, we need to pursue servant leadership. And what do I mean by that? Letter A means the servant leader does not force his agenda. He humbles himself to fulfill God's will. You know, Philippians 2, 5 through 8 is where Jesus humbled himself, took on the form of flesh, a form of man, and he came and became a servant. He was obedient unto death, the death of the cross. We understand what a servant leader is. We see it in Christ Jesus. That's why Philippians tells us to develop the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. He commands us, Paul does. Why? Because a servant leader does not force his agenda. He humbles himself to fulfill the will of God. I've had to learn years ago that as a pastor, I cannot force anybody to get saved. As a pastor, I can't force people to do what I think ought to be done in the church. The only thing I can do is humble myself in the sight of God, ask for the mind of Christ, pray for the saints of God, and ask God's Holy Spirit to do a work in the hearts of people, that they might get a vision and a burden of what God wants to do in the church. You say, why do we got to approach it that way? Because that's what a servant leader is. So a servant leader does not force his agenda, but humbles himself. Letter B, the servant leader models the Christian life. In other words, you show forth a testimony of what it means to be a Christian by how you live. 1 Peter 5, In verse 3, it says, neither be as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. It is more important for us as Christians to be an example to others. You need to realize that. Your life is either being a builder up of people's lives or you're tearing people's lives down. You're either encouraging them in Christ and giving them an example to follow, or you're giving them an example that's going to cause them to stumble and fall. And so I like this, the branch that bears the most fruit bows the lowest to the ground. So the servant leader's goal is, letter C there, the betterment of people. When you talk about soul winning, it is not about you boasting about how many people you are able to lead to the Lord. It is about you having a heart to help people get better. When you teach in the church or you sing in the church, it's not about you putting on a show or feeling good about yourself. It's for you to minister to help people to get better. It's not, ministry is not about you. It's about our God that we love and we serve and showing people how he can impact their lives just like he has impacted our lives. So pursue servant leadership. Number five, cultivate community relationships. And I think we have to be careful about that. People ought to speak, first of all, letter A, to be well spoken of. I think people ought to be able to speak well of us. You should not be known as the one in the neighborhood who's always fighting with your wife. You shouldn't be the one that's known in the neighborhood as the one that's constantly yelling at their kids. You should be known in your neighborhood where you live as the person who is reaching out, who is caring, who is trying to be an encouragement, who's living a life that is consistent and is a testimony. We need to be well spoken of. Why? Because if we want people to respond to the message that we have to share with them, then we ought to be accepted within the community. And it's interesting, my neighbor has a dog, and she is a digger. I'll tell you, she'll hear my wife and I come in, and I mean that quick, within 2 minutes, if she's in the backyard, she has dug a hole under the fence and is in our yard. I mean, I walk in my house, and there she is sitting on my deck looking at me in my back door. I'm like, where did this dog come from? We just filled the hole in. And so we bring her in, we give her some milk bones or whatever. That's probably why she's coming over. We take her back over to the neighbor and say, "Oh, we're sorry. Well, I can't believe he's over there again. We're going to have to do this." And I said, "Don't worry about it. You know, she's just visiting my dogs. Amen." And but I'm not going to go over and yell at them. I'm not going to be all upset because a dog dug a hole underneath my fence. I want to try to win them to the Lord. I want to be a testimony to them. I want to try to get them in church. And so I want to relate to them in a positive way. My other neighbor has 3 dogs, and they are whacked out. They're the craziest dogs I've ever seen in my life. We let my dogs out, and it seems like every time we let our dogs out, they let their dogs out, and it is a bark fest up and down the fence. And they're always, "Oh, I'm so sorry. We'll get them in." I said, "Leave them, let them stay out. It's okay. Don't worry about it." I go in the house, and I say, "These people are driving me crazy." I don't want to be evil spoken of. I want to try to have a testimony that I'm well spoken of. Why? Because I got to deal with the world I live in. And listen, people are questioning and people are skeptical about a Christian to begin with. I mean, I remember when my wife and I bought that house and I came in with the church van and parked it there, and all the rumors were that I was starting a boys' home for wayward boys, and everybody was all up in arms because they didn't know what this Baptist preacher was going to do in their neighborhood. They're like, who in the world started that rumor? So you need to be well spoken of. Why? Because we need a defense to be able to deal with the culture. So be well spoken of. Letter B, to have a clear conscience. Paul had a clear conscience, he says, in chapter 24 of Acts in verse 16. And I don't want to be feeling guilty because of something I said or I did. I want to be able to have a clear conscience. And then letter C is to exercise real, sincere concern for others. And don't be a phony, be real. I appreciate Dr. Malone. For 4 years, all I heard him say was, you men need to be real, need to be sincere. Don't try to be something else, just be real. So exercise real sincerity. Number six, we might make it here tonight. Learn Bible doctrine. This goes without saying. Why? Letter A, doctrine is the glue that holds us together. It is not enough to simply say, this is what my preacher believes. And the sad thing is, as I'm looking and evaluating trends in the church, many young people are getting out of the church because they've lived their life just based on what the preacher believes. And it has not been internalized and has not become a vital part of who they are and what they believe. And so they're easily swayed and pulled away from Christ. And so we need to learn Bible doctrine and help our children to learn Bible doctrine. Why, letter B, the scriptures establish a moral and doctrinal baseline for decision making. And you cannot have a good conversation and make everything today, I always get tickled. Everybody's about, well, at least we've created an environment to have a conversation about this. That's all everybody talks about. Well, at least we're having a conversation. Well, if you're not going to do anything about it, if you have no moral baseline about why you need to correct the situation, you can talk about it till the cows come home and you ain't going to change anything. So the Christian needs to learn Bible doctrine. Number seven there, you need to be on guard for dangerous philosophies. Paul tells us to watch out for that in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9. There are dangerous philosophies. Letter A there, here's some of them. Religious pluralism. And you say, well, I don't even know what that means. Well, here's the asterisk. It'll tell you what it means. No religion can know the truth. That's what religious pluralism is. Basically, every religion is valid to a point, but no religion can really know the absolute truth. Watch out for that. That is permeating every aspect of Christianity today. It is permeating much of the writing, Christian books that are being written, because everybody has to be considered as valid when it comes to truth. That's religious pluralism. Letter B, educational relativism. And what is that? That just means no absolute truth. So truth is only based upon your educational experience. So you only have truth unless I've experienced that truth. You can't say faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God as absolute truth because I don't have faith. So that's not true because it's not relative to me. But the reality is that there is absolute truth. And if we don't respond to the absolute truth of God, I don't care how much education you have, you're lost. So the third one, letter C there, is secular humanism. And secular humanism can be summed up with just this statement, man can solve all of his problems. And if man can solve all of his problems, then why is the world in the mess that it is in? So neither of these three philosophies have the answers for life, but you and I have the answers for life in the Word of God. And so I want to watch out. I want a defense against these outrageous philosophies that's permeating every area of society. Number eight. Choose your battles wisely. There's always battles to be fought. I remember years ago, Dr. Shoemaker told me, he said, Mike, you can't be running around putting out all the little fires. I was driving myself crazy trying to solve every little problem, every little dissatisfaction, everything. I was running around like some maniac. And Dr. Shoemaker just told me, he said, you can't put out all the little fires. Just preach the word of God and do what's right, and God will take care of all the little fires. I was like, wow, man, praise God for that. What a revelation. So what do you need to do? Choose your battles. Letter A, avoid issue-oriented conversations and questions. I understand that we need to answer people's questions, but watch out for these questions that are open-ended, that have no answer to them, that runs in circles. Get away from it. Stay away from it. I like this quote. A bulldog can whip a skunk anytime, but the fight may not be worth it. Amen. And I have found this over the years. I've gotten in a lot of fights over a lot of things, and in the end, it wasn't worth the fight. There are some things worth fighting for, but there are some things you just need to leave it alone. Letter B, enter into the confrontation only if you have the peace of God. So choose your battles. Number 9, support every difficult issue with Scripture. Now, I hope you take time to go through and look up these verses and do a little study on your own after this is done. Why do you want to do that? Letter A, have a scriptural basis for your position. And you need to be able to show people from Scripture why you believe what you believe and why you live the way you live. And so you need that scriptural basis. Letter B, demonstrate your position through consistent living. In other words, don't go around creating all kinds of conflicts, and don't go around condemning all kinds of people when you're not even willing to live a consistent life in reference to what you're telling everybody else they have to do. So demonstrate your position through consistent living. Then let her say, allow others time to grow spiritually. If there is something that is absolutely necessary in the Church of Jesus Christ, it is please give people time to grow in their faith. Do not look down on people because they may not be where you are spiritually. Don't despise people because maybe they're not at a level of commitment and standards or whatever it may be where you are. Give them some time to grow. Give them some grace. Extend some love to help them to grow in the faith. So allow time, others time to grow. Then the last one is this, number 10. You didn't think I'd get through them, but I did. Number 10, establish godly companionships. There is nothing, I'm telling you, there is nothing more vital for the Christian to have a strong defense against the influence of the world than having godly companionships. Letter A there. That means somebody who is spirit-filled. Why? Because you walk in the spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Many Christians struggle in their Christian life and dealing with the world in which they're in because they're around Christians who are not walking in the spirit. So find godly companionship through spirit-filled people. Letter B, through even-tempered. We know the Proverbs tells us to make no friendship with an angry man, and the Bible deals with this whole concept that we're supposed to come out from among them and be separate, and so we want to be with even-tempered people. Why? Because the longer you're with somebody, the more you become like them. And I've seen people in the last 23 years of being a pastor of this church who absolutely loves this church. And then they get around somebody in the church who's mad about something. And then you know what happens? I see their countenance fall. And then the next thing you know, they're mad about everything. And then next thing you know, they're out of the church. I want to be around even-tempered people. I want to be around people who are consistently walking with God and concerned about their testimony for the Lord. Why? Because, man, I got attacks everywhere. I'm living in a corrupt world, and I need to contend for the faith. I need some support. Amen? We get our support through godly companions. Letter C, need to find people who are in the wisdom of God. And it's good to be around somebody. Listen, it's good to be around somebody who's talking about the Bible all the time. Why? Because iron sharpeneth iron. It's good to be around somebody who wants to pray all the time. The sad thing is, I was talking with Pastor Pierre Vicente this morning. We left at 5:45 to go look at a bus down in Gibbsboro. got him out of bed early. Amen. And we went down there and we were talking, and we were talking about this whole concept that literally what happens is people are not walking in the wisdom of God. They're not talking about the spiritual things of God. They're not communicating with one another the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness and the greatness of our God. No wonder they're not spiritual. But as soon as somebody gets excited about God and starts talking about God and starts praying fervently and crying and petitioning the Lord or shouting amen or worshiping God in the church, everybody condemns them. Then we say, I don't understand why there's no spirituality in the church. You want spirituality in the church, you've got to be spiritual. And then letter D. You need to avoid extremism. And I don't care if it's all the way to the left or whether it's all the way to the right. I love Dr. Malone. He said, men stay in the middle of the road. Be balanced. Don't go to the right hand. Don't go to the left hand. And I'm going to tell you something. I've seen a lot of ministries fail and be ruined because of extremism. Because all of a sudden you get somebody way out here on the right, ultra-conservative, and out of control, and the next thing you know, everybody's not good enough, and nobody's spiritual, and nobody's worthy to be in the church, and then people start leaving the church, and the church dies. But then the other extreme is somebody way out on the left, they're all liberal. They think everything ought to be worldly, and everything ought to be compromising, and all this, that, and the other, and the next thing you know, they kill the church. So how are we able to cope, contend for the faith in 2018 in a world that is so twisted and perverted and so confused? I'll tell you how. We just don't go out on tangents. We don't go out on extremism. We're balanced in our approach, in our living our Christian life, in our witnessing to others, in our ministering in the church. Why? Because we have a world that we must reach. They're lost, they're on the way to hell. And we are their only hope. And that's the Christian. So let's build a defense that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. Well, I hope that was a help. Be sure to do a study and read those verses.